Harvest New Beginnings Church is located in Oswego, Illinois. We exist for God's glory alone, encouraging each other to have a deep love for God and a sincere love for people. This message is brought to you by Pastor Scott Poling.
Monday, tomorrow, is National Sanctity of Human Life Day. It was first designated on January 22, 1984, a proclamation of then-President Ronald Reagan. Here are some excerpts. "The values and freedoms we cherish as Americans rest on our fundamental commitment to the sanctity of human life. The first of the unalienable rights affirmed by our Declaration of Independence is the right to life itself, a right the Declaration states has been endowed by our Creator on all human beings, whether young or old, weak or strong, healthy or handicapped. To diminish the value of one category of human life is to diminish us all. I call upon the citizens of this blessed land to gather on that day in homes and places of worship, to give thanks for the gift of life and to reaffirm our commitment to the dignity of every human being and the sanctity of each human life." President Ronald Reagan. He was right then, and he's even more right now. We dare not diminish the value, dignity, and sanctity of human life. And sadly, our world and our culture continues to do that, to dehumanize and marginalize and minimalize the preciousness of human life. Now, for the Christian, the value of each and every life is not rooted in our Declaration of Independence, but rooted in God's holy word, the truth of Scripture, rooted in God Himself, our Creator. For it was God who said on the sixth day of creation in Genesis 1, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And even there you see the plural of majesty, the Holy Trinity creating men. So God created man in His own image. He created him in the image of God. He created the male and female. Every single human being, everyone, male or female, is made in the image of God. We are image bearers. But what does that mean? It seems so strange. You bear the image of God. We know that doesn't mean physical, because God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. So what does it mean that we are made in the image of God? It means this: we are morally like God. We have the ability to understand right and wrong. We are rationally like God, the ability to reason and choose. We have intellect. Socially, we are like God, the ability to commune and share and love and fellowship. We are creatively like God, the ability to design and make and create. We are spiritually like God, the ability to relate to Him as God. I love what author, pastor, and theologian John Piper says regarding the simplest sense of understanding what it means to be made in the image of God. He writes, "Images are created to image. If you create an image, if you make a sculpture of someone, you do it to display something about that someone. God created us in His image, so that we would display or reflect or communicate who He is, how great He is, and what He is like. So every human you ever meet or see bears the image of God. Every human you meet or see teaches you something about God, communicates what God is like. Every human you ever meet or see points you to God, proclaims the glory of God. Every human is extremely important to their creator God, the sculptor, the artist who made them. Every image bearer is deeply loved by their creator God. There is sanctity in all human life, for all human life bears God's image. All human life brings glory to God. God recognizes the sanctity of all human life. We must also recognize the sanctity of all human life. Now, what does that mean? How do we do that? What does it practically look like? That's what we're going to learn today, studying various passages and get a general understanding we are going to learn what it means to love all image bearers, all people created in the image of God, all people whose very existence proclaims the glory of their God. And we're going to start with where we started today, with child dedication. Oh, child dedication. I've seen dozens of them, Pastor Scott. And bring the families up here. It's more of a formality. And they got these little ones who are whining or crying and making service longer now because we're not going to sing as many songs as I wanted to sing. And we really just need to dive into God's word. That's where it's at, Pastor Scott. Amen. Well, if that's how you feel, you're in good company with Jesus' disciples who needed to learn some important lessons on the sanctity of human life. The first thing we're going to learn today is that it means love little people. Because little people are made in the image of God. Jesus was ministering on the other side of the Jordan River. He was actually in the country of Jordan, this area known as Perea. We see this passage in Matthew chapter 19, verse 13. Then little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray. But his disciples rebuked them. Get those kids out of here. Jesus said, leave the little children alone. Don't try to keep them from coming to me because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. And after placing his hands on them, he went on from there. So what you have here is you have parents just loving their little kids, loving their little image bearers, saying, I need to get these kids as close to Jesus as possible, whether they're parents or guardians or relatives, we don't know. But their goal was like, I love my kid and I want Jesus to impact them. I want to encourage you to do the same. Get your kids as close to God as possible and keep them there. Get your grandkids as close to God as possible and keep them there. You may say, well, how do I do that? In our culture, in our context, it means getting them to church, getting them to Sunday school, and getting there consistently. Don't miss. It means bringing them to youth group. It means get them in Awana. It means having family devotions. It means praying for them and with them. It means exposing them to God every single chance you get. It means making Jesus a priority in your children's lives, not school. Now, school's very important. Don't get me wrong. Some of the kids are saying, see, Mom, see, yeah. School's important, but Jesus is the priority. Not the performing arts, music, dance, drama. That can be fun. Okay. Jesus is the priority. And certainly not sports. Here's a great reminder. There's a 0.029% 6% chance your child will become a professional athlete. Yet there's a 100% chance your child will stand before Jesus one day. Jesus needs to be the priority in your children's life, not sports. The parents wanted Jesus' blessing on their children. It says to place his hands on them and pray. They just longed. I just want my kid next to Jesus. I want Jesus' blessing. I just want the hands that healed the sick. I want his hands to touch my children. The hands that raised the dead. I want his hands. The hands that multiplied fish and loaves. I want his hands on my child's head to touch, to bless, to pray. I want the powerful, life-changing hands of God in my child's life. By the way, that's how we should pray. God, I want my child in your hands. I want my grandchildren in your hands. Your hands are the only one that's matter. That's it. And some of you worry so much about your kids, your grown kids, your young kids, your grandkids. Pray. Leave them in the hands of God. There's no greater hands they could be in. Intercede and pray. But not everyone feels the same way. You've got the disciples rebuking the parents here. The disciples who supposedly knew Jesus better than anybody, knew his ministry better than anyone, who supposedly would have been the most spiritual people around. Sometimes the most spiritual people can be the least spiritual people when it comes for caring for kids. Sometimes the most spiritual people can be the least spiritual people when it comes to serving children and understanding the importance of ministry to children. And they rebuke these parents. This is more than just a condescending glare at them, oh, those kids. This is more than just making a snide remark about them or their parents under their breath. They actually reprimand their parents. Get those kids out of there. Don't you realize this is adult time? Whatever they were saying. The parents did nothing wrong. They didn't break any rules. They were just loving their little image bearers. What a turnoff to parents. Think about it. All they want to do is get their kids close to Jesus, and the disciples are like, get them out of here. Never forget how we treat children often affects our ability to reach parents. Never forget how we as a church or you as a Christian treat children will affect your ability to reach their parents. Why the rebuke? Well, kids are loud. Kids are messy. Kids blow out their diapers and they spit up all over the place. Kids can be distracting. Kind of like this, kid looking back at you, kid in the pew in front of me. I'm trying to listen to the sermon, kid. Jesus is ministering to the adults. You don't need kids here. The disciples are thinking. Jesus is teaching. He's breaking the bread of life. And these little kids, they see him as ants at a picnic, little nuisances. Get him out of here. What's Jesus' response? Leave the children alone and don't try to keep them from coming to me. That's what he told his disciples. You leave kids alone. Ministering to children is never second-class ministry. It's first-class ministry. And he makes this incredible statement, because the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. That's what he says. He says, these little children, these little image bearers of God, have a lot to teach you if you watch them, if you listen to them. They're going to teach you how to get into heaven. Because some of you think you're getting into heaven because you're a good person. You're not going to heaven if you think you're getting there because you're a good person. Some people think they're getting into heaven because they've done things on behalf of God or gone to church all their life or are pretty good, whatever it is. And God is saying, you don't understand how to get to heaven. Some of you need to understand, you need to watch a child if you want to go to heaven. What do you mean by that? Because heaven is filled with people who've become like a child, humble toward God, helpless, sincere, eager for the things of God, and trusting in God, full of faith. See, we often wait for a child to become a man when God is waiting for a man to become a child. That's what he's waiting for. He's waiting for women to become children. He's waiting for men to become children. You're being too grown up for God. You think you're in charge of everything. And you need to start learning from children. In Mark 10:16, after taking them in his arms, he laid his hands on them and he blessed them. Learn from the children and love the little people. That's what it means, the sanctity of all human life. It also means to love preborn people, because those in the womb are made in the image of God. Psalm 139. For it was you, God, who created my inward parts. You knit me together where? In my mother's womb. I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth, a euphemism for the womb of a woman. Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. 7 times in 4 verses, God is mentioned as the creator of a baby in the womb. You who created, verse 13, you knit me together. I will praise you, verse 14. Your works are wondrous, not hidden from you, verse 15. Your eyes saw when I was formless, verse 16. All my days were written in your book over and over and over again. Life in the womb is all about God doing his work. God makes babies. Yes, you had something to do with it. But the creation and the development of a baby is all about God. Psalm 100. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us what? Not we ourselves. Every preborn child is a beautiful creation of God, shaped and molded like clay in the hands of a potter. You knit me together, every piece, every part, so carefully knit together. And made in a very special sacred place. You knit me together in my mother's womb. That's why verse 14 says, I will praise you because I've been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous and I know this very well. I will praise you. Praise God for how he knit you together. Praise God for how he made you. Praise God and not complain about how big your nose is. Praise God and not complain about your hair being straight when you wanted it curly or being curly when you wanted it straight. Praise God for your short legs. They're perfect just how God made them. Praise God for your eye color. Praise God for the pitch of your voice. Praise God for your skin color. God made no mistake when he made you. God made no mistake when he made you. God made no mistake when he made the people around you. God made no mistake when he made no one, everyone. No mistakes. That's why you never make fun of a person's physical features. You never mock how somebody looks. For to mock how somebody looks, you mock the one that made them. You are mocking God himself, the artist. Every child of God, or every child, even a special needs, is no mistake. Exodus 4, the Lord said to him, who placed a mouth on humans? Who makes a person mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? God made them, and God has a plan for them. Image bearers are remarkably and wondrously made. You have great worth. You have great value. You are incredibly special. You are one of a kind. And don't let anybody else tell you otherwise. Now, this may be hard for some here today because a decision was made that you regret. You have believed lies that you told yourself. You believe lies that someone else told you. And I want to encourage you that there is grace and forgiveness available, and that no one is here to judge you if you've aborted a child. We want you to know there is hope in Jesus Christ. God is a God of great mercy. Just humble your heart and call on the name of the Lord. Psalm 86:5. For you, Lord, are kind and ready to forgive, abounding in faithful love to all who call on you. Just call on him and come to him, and you will find forgiveness. And if you're here today, and you're struggling with that decision that you made, there is post-abortive help available. We have Pregnancy Aid Illinois that has a table in the lobby today, and they have classes and people that will sit down with you and help you through what you're dealing with. We also have counseling at our church. We want you to know you are not alone. The sanctity of all human life means love little people. It means love preborn people. It means love old people. That's what it means. And all the old people said, amen. Because you guys who are old, not me, you guys that are old, we all bear the image of God. Look at the Old Testament command in Leviticus 19. You are to rise in the presence of the elderly and honor the old. Fear your God. I am the Lord. Don't you ever mock somebody that's old. Don't you ever, there you go. Now, don't you ever make fun of anybody that is old. And we know, man, you're going to be behind somebody on the road, and it's like, oh my word, they're so slow. Or you're going to have to help somebody out with their cell phone again because they don't know how to work that thing, okay? They're old. Or they kind of dress a little different and funny than your opinion. Or they're no fun to be around, especially at night, because they go to bed at like 6:30 or whatever it is. God says, rise before them and honor them and treat them with utmost respect. And let me say something to the parents here. Teach your kids some manners when it comes to acting around old people. Teach them how to give up their seat for someone who's elderly. Teach them how to open a door and hold open a door for someone who's old. Teach them how to help people out who are elderly and serve them. The elderly are image bearers of Almighty God, and they've borne his image for many, many years, and they deserve our honor and respect. Their gray hair is a sign of honor. As a matter of fact, Proverbs 16:31, gray hair is a glorious what? Crown. It is found in the way of righteousness. So if you see someone with gray hair, you're looking at someone with a glorious crown. Just look around right now. Look for those crowns. And I know some of them have colored their crowns. So look at the roots. Look at the roots. See if you can see that gray in there. Their crown is there somewhere. And we're told it's found in the way of righteousness. Now, generally speaking, righteous living preserves life and protects life and prolongs life, resulting in longer life with the glory of gray hair. Proverbs 20:29, the glory of young men is their strength. They can show off their muscles. The splendor of old men is what? Their gray hair. You see someone with gray hair, you're looking at someone with splendor. They may not have been as strong as they used to be, but they have the splendor of gray hair pointing to wisdom and knowledge and experience. The sanctity of all human life. It means love little people, preborn people, old people. It means love younger people. People who are younger than you, to respect and appreciate anyone who's younger than you. Paul writing, giving advice to Timothy, who's in the ministry. 1 Timothy 4. Don't let anyone despise your youth, but set an example. Set an example for believers. He's writing to the church, Christians. And this example needs to be in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So who's younger than you? If you have younger siblings, you don't despise their youth. You have younger coworkers at work, you don't look down your nose at them. Senior high students to junior high students, you don't look down your nose at them. The elderly to teenagers, you do not despise them. As a matter of fact, sometimes the younger are much wiser than the older. Ecclesiastes 4:13, better is a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer pays attention to warnings. Sometimes it's the elderly who act foolishly. They're stuck in their ways. They're no longer listening to reason. They got more money than you. They got more experience than you. They know better than anybody else. They're no longer willing to learn. Be careful, older people. Be careful not to be foolish. The challenge is for the younger. You set the example. Don't let anyone despise you. And some will despise you. They'll mislabel you and misjudge you and mistrust you and mistake you and mistreat you. Never feel bad about your age, whatever your age is. You can't do anything about it, and that's the age God has you at. Hold your head high and praise God, you who are younger. And he says, set an example. And the challenge is on. He says, you that are younger, don't just fade into the shadows. Be the example. Don't feel sorry for yourself. God can use you to change the world. Let him use you. And be an example for believers. Take the torch of an image bearer and run that race for the glory of God. I mean, all you got to do is look in scripture and you see young role models. I mean, you see David defeating Goliath, inspiring a nation. You see Josiah becoming king. You see Mary chosen to carry the Christ child. You see Esther, queen, becoming queen and saving the nation. You see Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, men of courageous faith, refusing to bow, setting the example. Be the example. And he gives you five areas to be the example. In speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Says it starts with your mouth and speech. Be careful how you speak. Be an example. You don't need to curse. You don't need to be harsh. Be kind. Speak respectfully. Gratitude. Make sure you're saying thanks and not just complaining about everything. Be an example, young people, in your speech. Be an example in your conduct, your manners. Show good behavior. Be patient. Be hardworking. Show obedience. He says, be an example in love. This is agape love. Sacrificial love, selfless love. Sometimes young people can have a bad reputation of being very selfish and only thinking of themselves. God says, you be the example of love, of service, loving God, loving others, loving your family. And then he says, an example in faith. You set the example for others in faith. Growing in your faith, spending time reading your Bibles and praying to God and committing to the church, the house of God, and worship to God. And living by faith. Be an example of what it is. I'm going to trust God. I know this is a hard time in my life. God's going to see me through this. I'm going to hold on to the promises of his holy word. And be an example of sharing your faith. Telling others about saving faith in Jesus Christ. Be bold in your witness. Young people need to hear about Jesus. They're lost. The people around you need to hear. Share the gospel. And then he says, an example in purity, your morals. Develop good, godly, holy habits in your life. Guard your eyes. and what they see. Guard your ears and what they listen to. Guard your hands and what they touch. Guard your feet and where you allow them to go. Live a sexually pure life. Remain a virgin and save yourself for your marriage night. And honor God that way as a young person. You may say, well, I've blown that. Then confess your sin and from here on out, live a holy life. The sanctity of all human life means love younger people. It also means love vulnerable people who are made in the image of God. Proverbs 31. Speak up for those who have no voice, for the justice of all who are dispossessed. Speak up, judge righteously, and defend the cause of the oppressed and needy. He says, there's people being taken advantage of. You be the person that speaks up for them. You seek justice for them. You judge righteously, and you defend their cause. Don't ignore what's going on in their life and how they're being taken advantage of. Don't wait for someone else to help them out. You be their protector. You see what's happening. Do something on their behalf and start demonstrating what James calls pure and undefiled religion. James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion before God the Father is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. Pure and undefiled means this is genuine religion. This is authentic. This is true. And religion meaning the practice of godliness. Could be personal piety is what we usually think of. Prayer and fasting and giving and devotions, reading our Bible. It could mean many times we think public practices, consistent church attendance, serving with our spiritual gifts. There's nothing wrong with any of those things, and we need to be doing all of them. But this is what God the Father is looking for. I want to see pure religion. I want to see undefiled religion. And what is it? To look after orphans and widows in their distress. Look after is more than just visit them, as some translations have. It means look into their well-being, help them, care for them, provide for their needs. The most needy among us who have no father, the most needy among us who have no husband, the most ignored among us, because everybody's so busy doing their own things, that we forget about the orphans. We forget about the widows. You may say, well, there's no orphanages around like there used to be. What are we supposed to do here? What does this mean? Oh, but there are. There are many children that have been abandoned by their fathers and have no father figure in their life. There are many mothers in crisis pregnancy situations who will bear children with no one in their life. There are many kids being raised by single moms who need encouragement and help. Care for them. When is the last time? When's the last time you checked in on an orphan? When's the last time? When's the last time you reached out to some child who is fatherless? When's the last time you practiced pure religion? Do you ever practice pure religion in the eyes of God? This is pure religion. Providing, caring. And now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with fostering dogs. How much more a priority and a blessing it is to foster a child. There's nothing wrong with adopting a stray animal. But the priority is adopting image bearers of God. The priority is always image bearers. The priority is always human life over animal life. Always. Don't forget that. Look after the orphans. Look after widows. How many lonely widows right now are sitting in a nursing home? Right now. Day after day, month after month, year after year, and hardly anybody ever visits them. When's the last time you visited one? When's the last time you sat down with a woman who's a shut-in? When's the last time you or I practiced pure religion and looked on a widow and looked after a widow and took care of a widow and talked to a widow. Oh, and by the way, take your kids. Take those little kids to visit those little old ladies. They love, most of them love them. Their eyes just light up when they see children and grandchildren, and it brings it all back. Let your kids learn this, and let your kids be part of the ministry of pure religion. And look after orphans and widows in their distress. There are a lot of distressed people out there. They're physically distressed. They're financially distressed. They're emotionally distressed with fear and loneliness and poverty and hunger and sickness. Look after. That's the sanctity of all human life and what it means. It means love vulnerable people. It means love poor people, because poor people have been made, created by God in the air, in his image. Don't insult God with your treatment of poor people. Proverbs 14. The one who oppresses the poor person insults his maker. The one who is kind to the needy honors him. Oppressing, taking advantage of somebody, not helping the poor, insults God. They have been made in the image of God. Proverbs 22:2. Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord makes them what? Oh, they're fellow humans made in God's image. Proverbs 17. The one who mocks the poor insults his maker. The one who rejoices over calamity will not go unpunished. Don't you ever mock someone who's poverty stricken. Don't you ever make fun of somebody because of the house they live or the car they drive or the way they keep their house. Don't you ever mock a poor person, says God. To mock them is to mock me. It's what God says. And God defends the poor, Proverbs 22. Don't rob a poor person because he is poor. Don't crush the oppressed at the city gate, for the Lord will champion their cause and will plunder those who plunder them. God takes this very seriously. Don't ignore poor image bearers, Proverbs 21. The one who shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will himself also cry out and not be answered. Reach out to the poor. Luke 14, Jesus said these words, on the contrary, when you host a banquet, invite those who are poor, maimed, lame, or blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. When is the last time you opened up your home to someone who is poor, someone who's blind, someone who's maimed? When is the last time you practice pure religion in the sight of God? Oh, we're very good at inviting our friends over. Very good at inviting family over. Well, some family. We invite the people we're comfortable with. How about people you're not comfortable with? God says you will be the ones that will be repaid. You will be the ones that will be rewarded. Proverbs 19. Kindness to the poor is a loan to the Lord, and he will give a reward to the lender. That's God's promise. You take care of the poor, I take care of you. Love the poor, not with words, but with actions. 1 John 3. If anyone has the world's goods and sees a fellow brother in need, but withholds compassion from him, how does God's love reside in him? Who do you think you are? That is not the love of God. Little children, let us not love in word or speech, but in action and in truth. The sanctity of all human life means love poor people. It also means love different people, because they bear the image of God. Just look around you right now. It's okay to do that. Just look around. Stare at someone, make them feel very uncomfortable. Go ahead. Just do that. It's okay. Look around. Look how different everybody is. Kaleidoscope of humanity is what we are. Image bearers come in all shapes and all sizes and all ethnicities and all colors. God loves variety in his image bearers. It's very obvious. All over the world, he's created all kinds of different people. His white image bearers are all shades of white. His brown image bearers are all shades of brown. His black image bearers are all shades of black. His yellow image bearers are all shades of yellow. Humanity is like this beauty of fall foliage in autumn on display. It's just incredible. Those are his image bearers. Acts 17, 26. From one man, that's Adam, from one man he has made every nationality to live over the whole earth. Just look at heaven. You see how much God loves different. Revelation 7. After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language, which no one could number. standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Heaven is going to be filled with all kinds of different people who've placed their faith in the Lamb of God. Variety is the spice of heaven. Wrong. Heaven, people. Variety is the spice of heaven. God's got everybody there. God isn't saving just one kind of image bearer. God is saving every kind of image bearer. Revelation 5, they sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood. Who did he purchase? From every tribe and language and people and nation. The sanctity of all human life means love different people. It also means love bad people. Because bad people are also made in the image of God. In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught. He said, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. They are image bearers created by God. So that you may be children of your Father in heaven. So you'll be acting like God, the Father. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward will you have? There's nothing in that. Of course you're going to love people who love you. Don't even the tax collectors do the same? He says, I want you loving and praying for people who are mean and nasty and take advantage of you and persecute you. Because when you do that, you'll be acting like me. Because I bring the sunshine on the evil and I bring the rain on their crops as well. He says, there's no reward for just loving those who love you. If you want a reward from God, he wants to hear prayers for your enemies. He wants to hear prayers for the people you don't like who've taken advantage of you. He wants to hear you praying for them if you want a reward from God. He wants to see you caring for people who haven't cared for you. He wants to see you taking care of people who've abandoned you. That's what he says. If you do that, there's a reward for you. He says, I want to hear those prayers. And I want to see that care. Because I want you acting like me. Proverbs 25. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head. Oh, I like that part. Read that again, Pastor Scott. You will reap burning coals on his head. And the Lord will reward you. What he's teaching here is doing right to those who've done you wrong is very powerful. Doing right to those who've done you wrong is very powerful. Serve that image bearer. And he says you'll heap burning coals on their head. What does that mean? Well, putting dust and putting ashes on your head was a symbol of mourning and grieving, also of repentance of sin. Do you understand what God is teaching? When you do right to someone who's done you wrong, it helps them come to repentance. It helps them learn humility. It's powerful, is what it is. Help people come to repentance by doing right to them who've done you wrong. The sanctity of all human life means love lost people. Man, so many lost people. Your neighborhood is filled with lost people who don't know Jesus Christ. Your schools are filled with lost people in those classes. Your places of work are filled with lost people, desperate for forgiveness of their sin. The entire world, your family, some of them are filled with lost people. Look at Jesus in Matthew 9. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors, what's a tax collector? That's a thief. They stole money from people, pocketed it for themselves. Many tax collectors, thieves, and sinners, all kinds of sinners, immoral people, everything. They came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, why does your teacher eat with these people, these tax collectors, and these sinners? Now, when he that is Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I didn't come to call the righteous, but who? Sinners. Jesus loves sinners, and sinners love Jesus. Amen? Amen. Think about this. Jesus was so comfortable to be around. Jesus was so encouraging to be around for these thieves and these sinners. How do very sinful people feel around you? How do they feel around you? Do they sense your love for them? Do they sense that you really care for them? Even though you don't approve of their sin, are they still comfortable around you? Are they attracted to your gentleness and your kindness? Jesus never accepted the sin, but he always welcomed the sinner. The woman caught in adultery is a great example in John chapter 8. You know the story. They take her from the act of adultery, bring her through the whole town, stand her in front of all these religious leaders and all these men with rocks in their hands, ready to stone her and kill her. And what does Jesus do? He basically dismisses everybody. You who are without sin, you throw that first rock. And one by one, they left. And he's left with her. Verse 9. Only he was left with the woman in the center. When Jesus stood up, he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, Lord," she answered. "Neither do I condemn you," she said, Jesus. "Go, and from now on do not sin any more." He didn't approve of the sin, but he forgave the sinner. Any and all sinners are welcome to Jesus. Any and all sinners are welcome in this church. You're proof of that, by the way, just to let you know. And so am I. We don't approve of sin. We will correct sin. We don't approve of sin. We will tell people how to be forgiven of their sin. But we want sinners here. Amen? Because Jesus wants sinners to come to him. The religious hypocrites didn't get this. "Why does your teacher eat with these people?" And Jesus would tell them, "I specialize in the sick. I desire mercy. And I call sinners." That's what he does. Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." And Jesus' calling is your calling. Don't forget that. That's why he gave us the Great Commission. We're supposed to be seeking lost sinners, lost image bearers. Matthew 28, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." So how are you doing? How are you doing on the number one command God has given you, to go out and find lost sinners? Not to criticize them, not to look down your nose at them. How are you doing at showing mercy to people? How are you doing at pointing people to Jesus Christ? That's the number one command. Go make disciples. Show mercy. Show compassion. And lead them to Jesus Christ. Sanctity of all human life. What does it mean? Lastly, it means loving what? All people. Because all people are made in the image of God. And specifically, your neighbor. The Old Testament truth in Leviticus 19. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Repeated in the New Testament as the second greatest command, Matthew 22. Teacher, see, this religious leader comes to trap Jesus and ask this question. "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" He said to him, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." Get this down and you got everything. Love God with everything you are and have, and love your neighbor. Love people. Matthew 22 says, "All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands." This is the foundation. Parallel passage in Mark 12. "There is no other command greater than these. Love God. Love your neighbor." And you may be thinking, okay, I got to love my neighbor. The guy to the left, I can do that. The guy to the right's okay. But the guy behind me, I can't stand him. The guy across the street, you don't get it. And they didn't get it then either. There was another expert in the law that was testing Jesus in Luke 10. An expert in the law stood up to test him, saying, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What is written in the law? He asked him. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. He's got this. You've answered correctly, he told him. Do this and you will live. But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And that's when Jesus would tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. He would tell this parable of a man who went down from Jerusalem and fell into the hand of robbers, and they robbed him and they left him dead. They beat him so bad. And a priest was there who sees this man. Instead of helping him, he goes to the other side of the street. And then a Levite comes by, another religious person. And he leaves him there as well and goes on the other side. But there's a Samaritan. There's a foreigner, different ethnicity, different culture. He stops. And he shows compassion. And he bandages his wound and he pours oil on his wounds. And he puts him on his own animal and he takes him to the inn, the hotel. And he cares for him. And he tells the guy, I'll pay whatever needed to take care of this guy. And I'm going to come back and I'll pay anything else that I incur on behalf of this guy. And Jesus would say, which of the three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? The one who showed him mercy, he said. And Jesus said, go and do the same. Go and do the same. And remember, this was a Samaritan. Different culture. Different ethnicity. And he was an image bearer of God. Show compassion. Show mercy to people that are completely different than you. Maybe English isn't even their first language. Maybe they're not originally from this country. Love all people. And complete strangers. That's who your neighbor is. Your neighbor is everybody. It's the person you've never met before. It's everybody. The sanctity of all human life means love every image bearer. You must train yourself to see every single human as an image bearer of God Almighty. That person has something to teach me about God. That person is a living illustration of what God is like. They are a picture of God. They're an image of God. And it means love little people, love preborn people, love old people, love younger people, love vulnerable people and love poor people and different people and bad people, love lost people. It means love all people.
If you've been prompted by this message and are in need of a new beginning or would like more information about Harvest New Beginnings, visit atharvest.church.